the Rock Church West doing tonight? Man. Well, my name is Steele Crosswhite, and for those of you that do not know me, usually I teach on the Saturday at the Saturday location, but tonight I am privileged to speak here at the Rock West. I'm super excited about being here. Every time I come here, I'm super encouraged, especially by the community that I'm seeing in this church and just what a sweet spirit you guys have. It's really, really great to be here tonight. For the past few weeks, most of you may know that we've been studying through the book of Jonah, and tonight I get to take a look at Jonah chapter 3. I've entitled this talk, The Revival. Now, for us to understand how amazing this chapter is, we need to do just a quick review. You guys remember that the Bible is one of, it's made of 66 individual books. There's the Old Testament that contains 39 books. There's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, history books, the wisdom books, five major prophets, and 12 minor prophets. And as Josh mentioned 2 weeks ago, Jonah is a short book with only 48 verses and 4 chapters. Jonah is one of the 12 books of the minor prophets. And again, as Josh mentioned, they're called minor not because of their size, or because of their size, not because of their theological content. So the book of Jonah is unique among the prophets because it focuses not on his message, but on his story. Jonah is the only recorded prophet of God who ran away from God and who's known more for his actions than his words. Most of you know by now that as a whole, the book paints a very unflattering view of Jonah's life. And though he's not the hero of this story, Jonah became the most effective missionary in the Bible, an instrument of God used for the greatest revival recorded in history. Jonah is known as the reluctant prophet, the world's worst missionary. He refused to do what God called him to do. God humbled him, and by writing this book we're studying, Jonah demonstrated an amazing act of repentance. As far as the story goes, again, it's good to remember that Jonah was called to be a prophet of God, which simply means this. God had given him special understanding in spiritual matters, and because of that, Jonah had special responsibilities. And as a prophet, God calls and sends his messengers to where they are needed most, and in this story, God calls Jonah to Nineveh. Now, it's important to take a look at the city again to see why Jonah may have ran in the first place. Here's a picture or an artist's rendition of Nineveh. You guys remember that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a huge city. It took 3 days to cross the city. Inside of Nineveh were gardens and even huge fields for grazing cattle. The walls were so high, they were 100 feet high and so wide that 3 chariots could ride on top of the walls at the same time. Nineveh was a large commercial city. It was incredibly important in the ancient world. The population was estimated around 600,000 people, which was enormous for the time, making it probably the largest city on earth. Now, the thing that most people probably do not grasp is the incredible wickedness within this city. And Josh mentioned this, but it's good to highlight again. For us to understand the cruelty and the viciousness of the city of Nineveh, the only relatable image we can forge today is that of ISIS, or their torturous beheadings of Christians, or Hitler's Berlin, along with his Third Reich army, Hitler's Nazi Germany. The Assyrians of Nineveh were known for their ability to wage war and create psychological terror. I want you to put this picture in your mind. They had piles of skulls lining the city, heaps of dismembered bodies surrounding the city. In addition to this, the Assyrians were known to skin their captives alive and then chop off their heads. In other words, this city had people that filled it with those that murdered for sport, or they were cruel for fun. They were without boundaries in their torture. Now, typically, prophets in the Old Testament spoke against the surrounding wicked nations. Jonah is the only prophet that was sent to surrounding wicked nations in Nineveh. So around 781 BC, God calls this reluctant prophet to the last group of people he wanted to go to on the earth. Now again, just to get a greater picture of this city, there's a book in the Bible called Nahum in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is what it says about Nineveh. I want to read it to you. "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims, the crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sorceries who enslaved nations by her prostitution and people by her witchcraft. It's a picture of this city. So God calls his man to go to this horrendous city and preach. But instead of immediately obeying, Jonah disobeys God and runs in the complete opposite way. As you remember, he boards a ship heading for Tarshish. God hurls this torrential storm at the ship. And then rather than obeying God and repenting in a final act of disobedience, Jonah volunteers to be thrown overboard by a bunch of seasoned, terrified sailors. The storm stops, the sailors become Christians, and then Jonah's swallowed by a huge fish. And after 3 days of being humbled by God, Jonah repents from the belly of this fish, and we end chapter 2 with Jonah being spit out near the very land where God had asked him to go in the first place. Jonah was asked by the Lord to go preach to this city of Nineveh the message that God gave him. And again, this would be like a Jewish person during World War II being asked by God to go to Berlin and preach against Nazi Germany, or it would be like an American Christian today being sent to ISIS. It makes sense that Jonah would run, but God had bigger and better plans that involved more than just Jonah, because God calls all people to repentance. And so we're going to see that tonight. So with that, let me go ahead and pray, ask for God's blessing on you guys and on this talk, and then we're going to get into 10 short verses. We're going to fly through it hopefully. So let's just pray together. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your amazing love, as John sang. Lord, thank you so much that you drew every single person here tonight. Lord, you handpicked us as men and women to be in this room so that you could speak to our hearts individually. And God, I pray that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit through me as one of your messengers to your children that you love, that God, you might remind them of your great love, you would remind them of your great grace. I pray, Lord, that tonight, if there is any person in this room that does not know you as their Savior, that does not understand your grace, that they would walk away one step closer to salvation tonight, that maybe they'd even become Christians. God, I pray you'd bless this time. I say these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's get into it here. Jonah, chapter 3, the first couple of verses. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He was spit out on dry ground. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Here are my thoughts about this. The Bible says two important things that are good for us to take note of. It says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, guys, like I just recapped, let's not forget what Jonah did here. Though it made sense, at least in his mind, to run from Nineveh, it was still God that called him to do what he wanted him to do. And Jonah flat out disobeyed God. He took matters into his own hands, he ran from the Lord, and he decided that he was not going to listen. For all practical purposes, Jonah did not deserve a second chance. And how many of us in this room, if we were God, would have said something like, thanks for repenting, Jonah, but now you've proven yourself unworthy to be my prophet. Go back to Israel and I'll find someone else who's willing to obey me. That's what I would have said. But that's not what God says. He said his word came to him a second time, even though he ran. God did not turn his back on Jonah. God did not give up on Jonah. God did not crush him, or even tell him how disappointed he was in Jonah. Instead, God gave him another chance. God saw past Jonah's disobedience, his past disobedience, and he called him again. He gave him a second chance. Now, here's my question, the practical for us. Do you believe that God is always willing to give you a second chance, even after you've blown it in the past? This is so hard for us to get. Grace. Even when we've blown it in the past, God gives us, he's a God of second chances. Maybe you've heard of that before. Some of you have blown it when God has asked you to do something for him.
Maybe you didn't honor him in the way you knew you needed to. Maybe you didn't listen and you began having an immoral relationship with somebody. Maybe you ran the other way when you know God asked you to face him in a particular area of your life. Some of us, if not all of us, have proven unworthy for a second chance. But after repentance, we need to realize that God delights in giving second chances. We see that with Jonah. And all of us in this room can have second chances, if you will, in our relationships, our opportunities with God. He searches out the private places of our lives despite our past. God is good, and he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us grace. Now, let me share with you guys a real example. And I got to just say this. I'm always a little nervous to share from my own life because sometimes it can be used against me or used against us as pastors. But the truth of the matter is we just blow it all the time. We sin all the time. I think about this example when I was thinking about second chances. Many of you guys know Tony D'Amico and Nick D'Amico. They're brothers. They go on Saturday night mainly. Tony is one of the pastors at the Rock Church. He's also one of the creative directors. And Nick is his brother. Nick has designed the shirt that Josh is wearing. It says Jesus is Alive. Nick is a fantastic designer and musician. Tony is also a musician. They're two of some of my closest friends. They're artistic, kind of quirky, passionate guys. And we were at a party a couple of weeks ago at my sister's house. And Nick and Tony were there. There was about 30 people there. I had come off of a weekend of preaching, so it was a lot like this weekend. It was Friday, Saturday, and Sunday that I had the privilege to teach the Bible. And after I taught on Sunday morning, I went to my sister's house for this barbecue that we were having in the afternoon. And I was pretty tired. I had had a long weekend, and I have a short fuse, a short temper. I don't love that about myself, but it's just true. And Nick and Tony were there, and I was in the kitchen, and everybody was hanging out and getting ready to have barbecue and burgers and hot dogs, and they were having a good time. And Tony and Nick, they started talking about the rock music. And for those of you that don't know what the rock music is, Brian made an announcement about it. It's the music of the rock churches. And we have lots of different musicians and bands that are represented in all of our locations. And one of the things that I feel like the Lord has given me the privilege of serving in is the rock music. To be faithful with making albums and releasing albums and going out into our community and winning the lost to the Lord and having this creative edge about our church. And it's something that I'm very, very passionate about, but it's also very, very difficult to do sometimes. Because musicians are, like myself, we're up and down emotionally, and it's hard to take ground in a city that is not known for evangelical Christianity with music that has all these different styles. And so it's a hard uphill battle. And Nick and Tony were just passionately talking about how the rock music could get better. And it struck a nerve with me. And right in the middle, and again, I'm being very honest with you guys here, right in the middle of this barbecue, there was about 15 or 20 people in the kitchen. I slammed my hand down on the counter and I said, "Why are we even effing talking about this?" I said the big bad word right in front of everybody. I lost my temper. I took it personally. They were talking about it and I just, and everybody just like, uh-oh, Steel just like, something just went wrong and it got really quiet and Nick's face turned red and Tony's face turned red and everybody just quietly walked out of my sister's kitchen. I had blown it publicly as one of your pastors, swearing in anger at another pastor of our church and his brother who designs things for our church for free. I blew it. I was embarrassed. Immediately in my head, I started hearing, "What kind of pastor are you? What kind of example are you? What kind of friend are you? What do you think you're doing? You have no right to be teaching the Word of God. If anybody else could see you right now, this is what they would say about you." I heard all of it in my head. And everybody saw it, so it's not like I could lie and somehow get out of it, which would have made matters worse. So right there in my head, I realized it. Guys, I blew it. I apologized to Nick and Tony. I said, "Guys, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? That was wrong. I'm insecure. I'm learning how to get thicker skin. I swore at you in anger. I apologized to everybody at the party." And God, in his grace, reminded me, "Steel, I died for that sin. I died for that public sin, and you made a mistake, and I cover it and get up and keep walking, and I'm going to use you." Grace. God gave me grace. Chance after chance after chance. And not just that, what about offering a second chance to other people, right? It's not just that God gives us a second chance, it's that we sometimes, as Christians, all the time, need to give other people second chances. All of us have done something in this room that have hurt another person. All of us, we know we have. Or maybe you've had someone who's hurt you in some way. Do you deserve a second chance? Do they deserve a second chance? If God has extended such amazing grace to us like we sang about, shouldn't we also extend it to others? So do you believe that God is always willing to give you a second chance even after you've blown it in the past? I'm thankful that he's a God of second chances. We need to give second chances to others. The second thing that stands out to me is this. He says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you, says God. This is important because what we're going to see here in a minute is one of the greatest revivals in history. And the thing about it, though, is that Jonah spoke just 8 words. Greatest revival recorded in history. He spoke 8 words. 8 simple words that God gave him in one of the most wicked cities in history came to repentance. And the reason I highlight this is because in our culture today, everywhere we go, bookstores or online or on the radio or somewhere, anywhere we go, we are littered with amazing teachers, pastors, professors, doctors, counselors, therapists, all who seem to have the answers. But some things that they don't do that Jonah did is give the word of God. They speak their own words and not God's. Even pastors, they're notorious for things like this. Maybe you guys have seen things like this before on TV or on the radio or online. Pastors saying, send me your prayer requests. And somehow they say, and also give me your money. It's not God's words. I heard recently about a story of a televangelist that locked himself in a tower and said, I will prove to you the salvation of the Lord. I need $8 million today for my church. And he got it. That's not what it's about. And again, you should know, if you're visiting here at the church, the Rock Church's heart is to get out of the way and point you to Jesus. We want you to know the Bible. We want the Holy Spirit to move into your life, to speak to you as individuals that are loved by God through the Word of God in community. We don't want to be about ourselves. This church is not about the pastor. It's about God. And our heart is to give you God's word. And by doing so, we just want to teach the Bible and help you learn how to read the Bible and obey it. Jonah was faithful. He spoke what God told him to say. And along with that obedience came incredible power. He had been given the second chance, spit out on dry ground. Go to this city and preach to them the message I give you. Not you, Jonah, the one I give you. What happens next? Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, here they are, the 8 words, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then the king issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. 8 words spoken from the Lord, and in reality, it's like Hitler becomes a Christian and Nazi Germany lays down their guns or ISIS gets saved. It's absolutely amazing. That's what we're seeing. 8 words, God's words, the whole city repents. I think about this verse in the Bible. Maybe you know it's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active. The Bible, sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's word is alive. It's sharp. It reaches us in our innermost places. Both in word and deed, we see the single most wicked nation on earth turning to the Lord for forgiveness. Because Jonah spoke God's words. Now, I've got 2 questions for you. Here's the first one. as a Christian? Do you speak the words of God when telling others about Jesus, or do you tell them what they want to hear? This can be so hard in our day-to-day. It can be so tricky to tell people what the Bible actually says, even though it might offend them, or even though we might not be liked for it, because the reality is that the Bible does draw lines. The Bible does say, this is right, this is wrong. You have this in your heart. You need a Savior. These are the things that separate you from me. You need to repent. It can be a very, very offensive message. And how easy it is for us to somehow cloak ourselves in relevancy, hoping just to get a step closer to Jesus, and we totally throw away the actual truth of God. That could be a temptation for me. But God asks us to preach His word, to tell other people what the Bible actually says, even though we may not be popular for it, even though we might be separated, because God says it's my word that penetrates the heart, not yours. So do we do that? That can be very hard to do. We need to ask for God's help. Lord, help me to teach what is in your word to other people. Now, again, I'm going to tell about an example from my own life of when the Word of God was spoken to me. It was a number of years ago. I think it was about 12 years ago. I get some of my dates and stuff mixed up. It was before I was working at the church. Never thought I was going to be a pastor. I was a musician. I was on tour. And I had come off of playing music, and I had met Bill Young, who's one of our other pastors in the church. And I'd met him once or twice before, and he asked to go out to coffee with me. So I went out to coffee with him. By this time, I was a Christian, but I was not living for the Lord in any way whatsoever. And 12 years ago or so, we're sitting at Rich's Bagels, and he said, so tell me about your life. And so I just kind of opened up my mouth and started talking about all these things that I was involved in, and music and touring life. And he asked me kind of about my relationships, and I was honest with him, and I told him that I had been seeing a girl, and that we had been having sex with each other, and we were together all the time, and she wasn't a believer. And I just kind of said to Bill, I made no big deal about it. I said, you know, but whatever, God forgives me, and I know it's not that big of a deal, and maybe we'll get married, maybe we won't. I'm just in my 20s, we're figuring it out, and, you know, I guess we'll see how it goes. It was something like that. And Bill, in his kindness and also in his courage, said, you know, Steele, can I just be honest with you about something? And again, this is like the second time we'd met. I said, sure. And he said, listen, the Bible says that God loves you, and he does. And God forgives all your sin, and he does. If you're a Christian, that is true. But I got to be honest with you, this is not what's honoring to God right now. So, well, what do you mean? He said, this relationship that you're having, God doesn't want you to be having sex outside of marriage. God has better plans for you. He's got a really great life that's mapped out for you, and right now you're disobeying God. And not just that, you're ruining this girl's life that doesn't know Jesus, and she knows that you know Jesus, and you're muddying the waters for her, and you're doing it all within sin in hopes that maybe she can someday maybe kind of find Jesus, and you're wrong. I was shocked and mad. He said, I think what you should do, if you're really wanting to be serious about following Jesus, as you've told me earlier that you are, I think you need to go and think about not being with this girl anymore. I think you need to tell her that you probably need a break. If you've been having relations with her, as much as you say you've been having relationships with her, your heart's probably tangled up with her. Her heart's probably tangled up with you. There's no possible way that you're going to be able to honor God. I think you should break up with this gal. I think you should find out what's going to happen with you in the next 3 to 6 months. I think you need to tell her to seek Jesus on her own. You seek Jesus on your own. Let God worry about her salvation, and you worry about your own, because you're in sin. I went home furious. Seething mad. I threw 2 beer bottles up against my wall. Very, very angry. But I was angry because he was right. Because I was a Christian at that time, and I knew better. And I knew that I wanted to seek the Lord, and I knew that there was this sin in my life, and I knew that I was pretending like it wasn't a big deal, and I knew that the Bible said, Steele, I've called you to more. You're a Christian. I have a better life for you. I've forgiven you, but stop muddying the waters. And to this day, 12 years later, I mark that one event as the turning point of my relationship with Jesus, because I obeyed God. It wasn't Bill's words, it was God's word. Live a holy life. Turn away from this thing and turn towards Christ. That was straight out of the Bible. And my life has never been the same since. And was it hard? Yes. And was it offensive? Yes. And could I have never come back? Yes. But my one life is proof that the word of God judges the heart, it penetrates the heart, and saves. I am a result of a man's courage speaking the truth to me. Do you tell others about Jesus? I'm not telling you to throw a Bible at their face. Love them, but tell them the truth. Don't tell them what they want to hear. Tell them the truth. Now, here's the other question, thinking about Nineveh. Do you doubt who could be saved? Think about Nineveh again. Incredibly wicked city. The ISIS of the day. Nazi Germany of the day. Torturous murdering for sport. Bodies around the city. Incredible wickedness. God saved them. Do you doubt who could be saved? Who's the person in your mind that comes to your mind when you go, this person is beyond redemption. This person will never be saved. Who do you think of? Is it your friend or your coworker, your spouse? Is it your children? No one is beyond redemption. God can bring personal revival in any person's heart, no matter where they've been or what they've done. No one's beyond redemption. We need to have faith. We need to believe that. Here's what happens. Last verse. When God saw what they did, the city of Nineveh, and how they turned from their evil ways, God had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God is a God of justice. God is a God of compassion. He is just to punish sin as it deserves, but he's compassionate both to warn of coming justice and judgment and compassionate all the more to forgive. The story of Jonah to me is an amazing picture of God's grace, because this city had committed atrocities against man and against God, and yet because of their true repentance, they had received the word of the Lord. God not only forgave them, but he had compassion on them. And it doesn't right the wrongs they'd done in the past, but it proves to you and I today that God's grace covers over even the most wicked of our sin. His grace abounds deeper than any sin you can commit. His love is deeper than the depth of your rebellion. God's love is deeper than the depth of your rebellion. And right now, maybe God in this room on a Friday night is calling you to repentance. And maybe you don't see yourself as wicked as ISIS or the Nazis or Nineveh, and indeed in actions you most certainly are not as wicked as they are. But within the depth of our hearts, there is great wickedness. There is rebellion. There is great selfishness. There is great lust. There is great pride in our own hearts. Jesus says it like this, for it is from within, out of a person's heart. Look at this. Jesus himself. This is what comes out of our hearts. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. It's inside of us. It's sin. It's a cancer we're infected with. We're born into it. And despite our best efforts, we still sin against a God who is just. A God that cannot overlook sin. A God that calls all people to turn from their sin, by the way, that deserves hell. The sin that destroys our joy, our communion with God. He calls us to turn from that and turn instead to him in humility and brokenness and joy. But unlike in the days of Nineveh, God did not just send you and I simply a prophet to speak the words of repentance to our heart. Rather, God did something even more. He sent his own Son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to point out humanity's sin, your sin, and Jesus took the punishment for your sin so you would not have to. Jesus, in the greatest act of compassion that has ever existed, Jesus extended both mercy and grace to every person on earth so that those that believe in him receive forgiveness and life now and life eternally. God sent Jesus. I like what Austin said, Pastor Austin in Salt Lake City last week on Jonah chapter 2. He said something that stood out to me. He said that Jonah is kind of like the anti-Jesus or the exact opposite of Jesus. He said this exactly. Jonah is the anti-Jesus. Jonah and Jesus were both called, but Jonah ran. Jesus submitted. They were both called to preach salvation to the lost. Jonah ran. Jesus came to us. Jonah was man. Jesus was God. Jonah was sinful. Jesus was sinless. Jonah was tossed and taught by the sea. Jesus had power over it. Jonah drowned. Jesus walked on water. Jonah sacrificed himself to save the ship because he would rather die than follow what God had for him. Jesus sacrificed his life for you and I because his very nature is love and selflessness. He did nothing but the perfect desire of God. You and I, we need a Savior because out of our heart comes these things, and our Savior is Jesus. And so the question all of us have facing us tonight is this: what do you need to repent for? Now tonight, if you are not a Christian, that means you haven't received Jesus as your Savior. What you need to repent for is just sin in general. In other words, you need to repent that you have not believed in your need for God or in your need for forgiveness. If you are not a Christian, you need to repent by recognizing that you do, in fact, need a Savior, and that Savior is and can only be Jesus, and you need to become a Christian. That's what repentance looks like for the non-Christian. Step one, I am a sinner. Step two, I need to be saved. Step three, Jesus. You need to become a Christian. And if that's you tonight, I'd love to talk to you about that. That's the passion of my heart. I love talking about Jesus more than anything in the world. You can come talk to me, and I can tell you about what it means to be a Christian. You can go to the Connections booth or talk to Josh or Brian or Billy or Buff John playing guitar tonight. He'd love to talk to you about Christ. But chances are most of you in this room are already Christians if you've come to church. But maybe tonight you've recognized that you're still believing that a particular sin is going to somehow bring you joy outside of God, that you're holding on to a sin that you think is going to give you fulfillment instead of Jesus. And maybe tonight you know that like Jonah ran from God's voice, you too are running from God's voice, and you need to stop and repent and listen and obey. Or perhaps you're like Nineveh. You know you need forgiveness. And to be honest with you guys, as I've shared, I have been both Jonah and Nineveh in my own life. I have been. Like Jonah, I have ran from God when I heard his call. I've been humbled by God, and I have found his mercy. And like Nineveh, the depth of my own selfishness and my own sin that exists in my heart and my own desire for glory and fame and my own passion for lust and gluttony and addiction, if laid bare before you, it would shock you. But like Nineveh, I've been shown compassion and mercy. And unlike what many people think, the hero of this story is not Jonah. And though there is repentance, the hero of this story is not the city of Nineveh. The hero of the story of Jonah is God, and only God. The fact that God would use a selfish wretch like Jonah to preach his perfect word is remarkable. And the fact that God softened the hearts and brought to repentance a nation of unbelievable wickedness with eight simple words is remarkable. The hero is God. And so what that means for you tonight is that no matter who you are, or where you've been, or where you are, God loves you because in his goodness he can. And what that means for you is that God longs for you, every person here, to be in close communion with him. And he wants to prove to you his lasting joy, that it is far better than the empty firecracker spark of our sin. So what that means is no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, tonight you can turn to Jesus. And maybe for you that's the first time. Maybe that means you become a Christian, that you recognize you need Jesus. But maybe for you, you realize you need to turn to him again. Turn to him, find mercy, love, forgiveness, and like Nineveh, compassion. There's an amazing song. It's called The Love of God. I'm going to end with the lyrics of this song, talking about how great the love of God is. It says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. The love of God goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child God reconciled and pardoned from their sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that you have called us to repentance. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have drawn us to yourself. God, that you have proven your love for us in this, that while we were sinners, you died for us. That, Lord, maybe we're like Jonah in this room, and we've been running, and we hear your voice, and we need to stop and obey tonight. Lord, if that's us, we want to repent. If that's me, Lord, more, I want to repent. Turn to you for compassion and joy. And, Lord, maybe there's people in this room that are like Nineveh, that they're hearing these words for the first time, and they want to repent. And I pray, God, if that's them, they become Christians tonight. Lord, thank you for the great love of God. Thank you that if the whole ocean were ink, in the sky were a giant blank canvas, to just speak about the love of God would fill the sky and drain the ocean. We love you, Lord. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.